Well, I can say good morning because it certainly has been a good morning, hasn't it? That's the way to begin a worship service, brethren. And it's also a fitting sermon title, isn't it? Imagine that. I want to say that Beth and I have been studying with Rochelle. Beth's longer than I have. They invited me to join about a month ago. And we've enjoyed thoroughly sitting down with her and opening the scriptures with her and appreciate so much her humility, her willingness to see the truth and obey the truth found therein, and to encourage all of us this morning and to remind us how important it is to be safe in the arms of Jesus, as we just sang, to have forgiveness of our sins and have that wonderful hope of life eternal when this life is over. We appreciate your example so very much. Appreciate your response to the gospel call this morning. I want to invite you all to open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 18. And drop you a marker there in Acts chapter 18. We'll be turning away, but we'll be coming back. I'm thankful that all of you are here this morning. If we have visitors with us, we're certainly thankful that you've chosen to be here with us this morning. I know you've already been encouraged by the things that have been done. And I hope this lesson will be encouraging to you as well. And I hope we all will pay close attention to the things that are being said from the Scriptures this morning as a reminder to us all and hopefully a reminder to some who certainly need to answer. When one is faced with the call of the gospel, the way they respond to that call is going to ultimately dictate where they spend their eternity. Some people hear that gospel call, they examine it, they're convicted by it, and as we've seen this morning, they obey that call. And in doing so, they find forgiveness of their sins, they access God's grace, they can have fellowship with God here on this earth, and on into eternity when this life is over. However, some hear that gospel call, they ignore it, they reject it, they turn away from it, and in doing so, they continue to keep themselves out of fellowship with God while here on this earth. But at the same time, they set themselves up for nothing more than spend an eternity in hell, separated from God. Are you afraid to say hell? I think many people today, even religious people, are even afraid to say the term. But brethren, Jesus spoke of hell, did he not? He spoke of it so that we wouldn't go there, so that we would be reminded of the fact that there's heaven that we can take part in and have eternal life there. But he illustrates himself throughout the Scriptures and so many other places that there's a choice that we can choose life more abundantly, or we can choose eternal death. It's all how we respond to the gospel call. This morning, what I want to do is I just want to take two Bible characters who were both faced with the gospel call. Both men answered the gospel call, but the way they answered is very different. These men have like similarities when it comes to the lives that they were living in some ways, but in other ways, they were very, very different, especially in how they responded to God's call through the gospel. Here in Acts chapter 18, what we find Paul as he enters into Corinth. And while there, the first few verses of chapter 8 tell us about his initial work there. Read with me beginning in verse 1 of chapter 18. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So, because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was constrained by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on I will go to the Gentiles." And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. As we read of Paul's initial entrance into Corinth here, we're introduced in verse 8 to a man named Crispus. And we realize that Crispus was faced with the gospel call, and we see that Crispus obviously answered it. And he answered it in a way that was favorable to him and his salvation. Crispus believed. But if all I had was Acts chapter 18 and verse 8 to preach about Crispus, then I guess I'd be finished, wouldn't I? Because there's just not a whole lot said there about him, is it? But what I want to remind you of is that Paul also wrote two letters to the church at Corinth, the city of which Crispus himself was from. And as we turn over there to the 1 Corinthian letter, what we can find there is some other things that we can learn about how Crispus responded to the gospel call. So drop your marker here at Acts chapter 18 and go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We come to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we learn some other things about Crispus. We can know that when Crispus responded to the gospel call, he had heard the simple preaching of the gospel. Chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, notice what Paul has to say here. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul lets them know here, he reminds them of his entrance into Corinth. And he said, look, when I came among you, I didn't come among you with this excellent preaching ability. As far as my words were, I didn't have excellent speech. I didn't come among you preaching human wisdom to you. No, I came among you simply preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and the wisdom of God. Because he wanted the Corinthians to have their faith not in the wisdom of men, nor the power of men's words, but he wanted them to have faith in the wisdom of God revealed by the message of the Holy Spirit, and he wanted them to have their faith to be in the power of God, as found there in that revelation that he made known to them. And Crispus heard that. Crispus was convicted by the simple preaching of Jesus Christ. Crispus had no desire to be led along by the wisdom of men any longer. Crispus cared nothing about excellence of speech in the wisdom of those men. All he cared about and what he was convicted by at this moment was the simple preaching of the cross. He cared nothing like the Jews who sought a sign. He cared nothing like the Greeks who sought the wisdom of men, as we learned in chapter 1. But he just wanted to hear about Jesus. And in hearing about Jesus, he was convicted by that. And that simple preaching of the cross led Crispus to understand that he needed to sacrifice to follow Jesus. Before you go over to chapter 6 with me, hold your place here in 1 Corinthians, and let's go back to Acts chapter 18. We're going to be flipping back and forth just for a little bit, but it's necessary that we do so. Crispus understands that there's some sacrifice that's involved with answering this call. What do you think he had to sacrifice? Well, we come back to Acts chapter 18, and what we find is that, you know, Crispus wasn't just an attendee of the synagogue there in Corinth. He was the chief ruler. There among the Jews who worshiped there at the synagogue in Corinth, or at least went there to study, Crispus was the ruler of that Jewish synagogue. And if Crispus is going to become a Christian, guess what Crispus can no longer be? He's no longer going to be the ruler of that synagogue anymore. And why is that? Well, do you remember back just a few verses earlier when it says in verse 6, "But when they opposed Paul," speaking of the Jews of that very synagogue, "and blasphemed him, spoke evil of him, they wanted to be rid of him. He shook off his garments and said, 'You know what? You blood me on yourselves. I'm clean of you.'" They wanted Paul to leave. Get out of there. They didn't even like him. They hated his message. And if Crispus is going to obey that gospel that Paul is preaching, is Crispus going to be able to continue his work there as the chief ruler of that synagogue? Absolutely not. So he's going to lose his job. He's going to have to give up his livelihood to respond to the gospel call. Leaving your marker here again in Acts chapter 18, now go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 this time. And think with me this way. As long as Crispus was a ruler in the synagogue, he was surrounded there at least by people who had some standard of godly morality. The Jews were at least motivated and taught by the things that were revealed to them in Scripture. They were taught not to be murderers and adulterers and idolaters and all of those other immoral things. And Crispus was at least surrounded by that type of people, being the ruler of the synagogue. But can you imagine, as he's now obeyed the gospel and he's following Jesus, and now he's watching these people who are obeying the gospel themselves there in Corinth and being added to the body of Christ. Can you imagine what he's seeing coming in the door there at the local assembly there at Corinth? Well, let's just remind ourselves of what he was seeing. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Paul writes to the Corinthians, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of our God." Those people who were becoming Christians along with Crispus there in Corinth, guess who they just recently were? They were idolaters, adulterers, fornicators, homosexuals, sodomites. And Christians could look at that crowd and say, "Man, what have I gotten myself into? I was once surrounded by at least people who had a sense of morality. But now we've got all kinds of people that are coming and being identified with this group." He could say, "You know what? If these people are coming in here, we're going to have a lot of problems in the future." And you know what? He would have been right, wouldn't he? But that didn't matter. Crispus was willing to sacrifice his livelihood. He was willing to sacrifice his comfortable atmosphere so he could follow Jesus Christ. Back again to Acts chapter 18, please. Crispus has heard the simple preaching of the gospel. He was convicted by that preaching. He made up his mind and purpose in his heart that he was going to sacrifice what it took to sacrifice to follow Jesus. But we read Acts 18 and verse 8 again, and you know, some people may read that and be confused. Because it reads, "Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized." I've had people say to me before, "Well, Crispus did one thing, but the rest of the Corinthians did something else. Crispus didn't have to be baptized." There again, the old phrase, "let Scripture explain Scripture," really comes into play here, doesn't it? Because if you turn back now to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let's remind ourselves of what Paul had to say about his work there when he came into Corinth. Here he's reminding these Corinthians about some things that he did when he first came to Corinth. And he's also reminding them of whom they belong to. There was a problem there in Corinth that they were putting their hearts and their minds in the teaching of certain preachers. They were divining among the teaching of other preachers among them. And Paul didn't want to be lumped into that group. But notice what he said beginning in, let's just pick up in verse 12. "Now I say this, that each of you says, 'I am of Paul,' or 'I am of Apollos,' or 'I am of Cephas,' or 'I am of Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius." Was Crispus baptized? He certainly was, wasn't he? Paul baptized him himself. So you see, Crispus didn't do anything different to respond to the gospel call than anyone else in Corinth did. Paul is just saying here and reminding them that, listen, he even says in this chapter, that for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. I've had people raise that and say, "See, God didn't even send Paul to baptize." His point is not that people didn't need to be baptized. The point was that Paul wasn't sent himself to do the baptizing. Anyone could do that. He didn't want them to be divided in the name of Paul and say, "I was baptized by Paul." Well, anyone could do the baptizing, but that doesn't make the baptism unnecessary. And what we see at this point is when Crispus heard the simple preaching of the gospel, when he made up his mind to sacrifice whatever it took to follow Jesus, that Crispus himself was baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of his sins. Crispus favorably responded to the gospel call. But there's another man I want to introduce you to, and maybe some of you remind you of. And we find him over in Acts chapter 24. Go to the 24th chapter with me. Acts chapter 24. Let me introduce you to or remind you of a man named Felix. Felix was a Roman governor who governed a certain province there, stationed based in Caesarea. And when Paul was arrested in Jerusalem there in Acts 21, chapter 22, time period, it had been made known to Paul's sister, and she communicated to Paul that there is an assassination attempt out for his life. 40 men had taken a vow just to make sure that Paul didn't leave Jerusalem. And the commander, Lysias, got word of this from Paul after his sister communicated that to him. And he made sure that Paul made it to Felix, was imprisoned in Caesarea, and was going to be able to give a defense before Felix, the governor there of that province. And we have initial conversation between Felix and Paul, but there's another conversation when he comes back with his wife Drusilla, beginning in chapter 24 and verse 24. And that's the conversation that I want us to read of right now. Remember, Paul's imprisoned in Caesarea, and now he's being brought again before Felix for Felix to examine him. After some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning faith in Christ. Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a more convenient time, I will call you." Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given to him by Paul, that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. Just a little background on Felix before we move forward. Felix was said to rule the province there with a wicked, immoral, and cruel hand. Secular history is what I've read that from, for what it's worth. His wife Drusilla here was a Jew herself, but she belonged to another man. She was bound to another man that she was supposed to be with at this time. But she had left him to be with Felix, and that relationship itself stood nothing on lust on Felix's part and on greed on her part, because obviously Felix had more than the man she was previously with. And now you have Paul the Apostle standing before this governor there in Caesarea, wicked, immoral man who's ruled with this cruel, immoral hand. Living in adultery with a woman that's not his wife, but he's claiming her as his own. And Paul reasons with him. And what? How does he reason with him? With the simple preaching of the gospel. Just like Crispus, Felix had heard the simple preaching of the gospel. Paul reasoned with him. He taught him about judgment to come, righteousness, self-control. If anybody needed to hear that, it was certainly Felix. And Paul didn't beat around the bush with him. He didn't try to tiptoe around the issue. He just preached the simple gospel of Jesus to him. And just like Crispus, Felix was convicted by that message, wasn't he? How do I know that he was convicted? He was scared to death. The Holy Spirit says in the Scripture he was afraid and he sent Paul away. He didn't want any more of that. He heard the gospel call. He was convicted by the gospel call, but he rejected the gospel call. Sent Paul away. Why didn't Felix respond as Crispus did? What reasons can we see in the text that would allude to the fact that there was something going on that wouldn't allow him to respond favorably? Well, I think it's this. He wasn't willing to sacrifice to follow Jesus. Think of a few things with me here. I have reasoned this for about a week. And one thing that I have come to an understanding of from Romans chapter 1 is that the Romans were idolaters, and they encouraged the immoralities of paganism to a great degree anyway. And it's hard for me to understand if you're going to be a Roman governor who somewhat is life is dictated by Roman culture, it's going to be very hard for you to become a Christian and to keep your job as a governor. Furthermore, you're going to have to make some decisions in regard to the lives of other people. And you're going to have to unjustly put some people to death that do not deserve to be put to death. Case in point, Pilate and Jesus. I don't know how a man can become a Christian and serve at the same time as a Roman governor. I think eventually Rome would have to depose that man because he cannot carry out the duties they want him to carry out. So Felix is going to have to give up his job. He's going to have to lose his livelihood as well if he becomes a Christian. Doesn't seem like he can do that. Furthermore, you've got verse 26 that we read and we can see and infer necessarily, no doubt, that Felix also supplemented his income by bribes. Look at verse 26 again. Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given to him by Paul that he might release him. So he kept on sending for him, not so he could hear the gospel again and obey it, but to hope Paul would give him some money and bribe him so he could let him go. How many bribes do you think Felix took? How much money do you think he made off of bribes? He may have doubled his income or even more just from the bribes that he received. So there again, if he becomes a Christian, he's going to have to probably give up his job. He's going to have to give up his bribes, which is a supplemental income. Oh, and it seems like that's just too much. Let me give you a third thing he's going to have to give up. He's also going to have to give up his wife. Remember, history also tells us that Drusilla was a beautiful woman. I don't know how true that is. That's just what I've read. Felix obviously thought so. But if he becomes a Christian and follows Jesus, he can't keep her. She's not his. She's bound to someone else. And all the baptism in the world won't wash away that adultery. It just doesn't seem he can do that. He's not ready to give up his livelihood like Crispus. He's not ready to sacrifice what it's going to take to sacrifice to follow Jesus. And therefore, he allows Satan to convince him to wait for a more convenient time. Right? Don't we read that in verse 25? As Paul reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix answered and said, "Go away for now. When I have a more convenient time, I will call you." What we can see in Felix here, it's just the way Satan operates with every person that he can get his claws in. You know, when you're young, Satan likes to tell you, "You know, you don't need to obey the gospel right now. No, 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 you've got plenty of time to do that. You know what, you're young, you need to go out and have fun. There's a lot of life to live. You've got time to do that later on. Don't mess up your young life by becoming a Christian right now." Oh, Satan says that to you, doesn't he? He said that to me in the past. That's about you. And you know, when you get a little bit older, then Satan comes to you and he says, "Well, you know, you're married now, and you know, now you've got kids and you've got work and you're so busy and you're running the kids all over the place. Just wait. There'll be a more convenient time later on, and then you'll be able to become a Christian." And then you get older, and Satan comes to you and says, "Well, you know, you're just setting your pattern of ways now. You're too old to change. You might as well give up now. You can't change your life." And you know what? A person has allowed Satan to convince them all their life to wait for a more convenient time, and ultimately they spend eternity in hell because they were waiting for a more convenient time. You know something that I can know? I can know that if Crispus remained faithful to the Lord, that today Christmas is resting in the paradise of God. And today I can know one thing. I know something that Christmas is not doing. Christmas is not worrying about what he had to give up to become a Christian. Every bit of ridicule he had to take from those Jews, maybe for the rest of his life, was worth every bit of it right now. Every price that Christmas had to pay to obey the gospel was worth everything that it cost him right now. But Felix, on the other hand, today, while he's being tormented, you know that power and that prestige that he couldn't give up? It's not doing him a world of any good right now. Do you know that beautiful woman that he just couldn't walk away from? She can't comfort him right now. No, because of one terrible decision in rejecting the gospel call, Felix is being tormented for the rest of his life, separated from God. But on the other hand, Crispus is enjoying peace and rest in the paradise of God. It's quite a contrast, isn't it? And it was all based upon how they responded to the gospel call. Let me ask you this morning, are y'all listening to me? If you're sitting in this building this morning and you are of an accountable age and you have yet to obey the gospel and become a Christian, how will you respond this morning to the gospel call? How will you answer God as He's calling out to you, urging you to take part in the sacrifice that He's so freely given so your sins could be washed away, that you may have fellowship with Him all throughout eternity? How will you respond? I know for a fact that there's some in this church building this morning, and let me say this before I go any further. I love you. I care for your soul. And I'm up here preaching this sermon this morning trying to convict you to hear the simple preaching of the gospel one more time and let it change your mind. Because we want you to go to heaven. We want you to make sure your eternal destiny is with the Father all throughout eternity. And I know there's some in this building this morning, maybe even some I don't know about, who've heard the simple preaching of the gospel over and over and over again, but they just continue to reject it, just like Felix. And I know it's going to cost you something. It costs everybody something. It costs me a lot. It costs me friends. It costs me family. It costs me activities that I used to love and had myself saturated in. I had to sever ties with people that I had loved and been friends with for a long, long, long time. But it was worth every price that I had to pay. And what about you? What are some things you're going to have to cut ties with? What are some things you're going to have to give up? What's it going to cost you to obey the gospel? It doesn't matter. In the long run, it's not going to matter because it didn't matter to Crispus. And what's Crispus thinking about today? He's not thinking about what it costs. Will you repent and be baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins today? God's calling again. The simple gospel has been preached. You know that you can repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus, as you just have illustrated for you powerfully in a very living way just this morning. And you can have those sins washed away, rise to walk in newness of life. You can have the hope of being in eternity forever if the world ends today or if you lose your life today. Who wouldn't want that? The only people who don't want that are the people who are not willing to pay the price to have it. You know, there are some things that I can imagine this morning. I can imagine, again, Crispus there in the paradise of God right now. And I can imagine in my mind him not saying, oh, it sure cost me a lot to become a Christian. No, I don't think he's saying that at all, do you? No, but somewhere else in eternity right now. I can imagine Felix. And I can see Felix right now in torment, crying out and saying, oh, I wish I would have paid the price to become a Christian. Whatever it will cost you to obey the gospel, it's worth every price you have to pay. And this morning, you are being faced with the gospel call. How will you respond to it? How you respond this morning is going to dictate where you spend your eternity. And this morning, we love you, we care for you, we're urging and we're pleading with you to follow Jesus to eternal life. Obey that gospel that we're preaching to you. Right now, you have the opportunity to make that choice. But there's going to come a time when the time to choose is no more. Eternity is going to be set. And on the other side of this life, you can't choose any longer. But right now you can. You can make that choice. You can access God's grace. You can find forgiveness. And you can have that living hope that can never, ever be destroyed. Do you want that this morning? We stand ready to help you with that, just as we already have with Sister Rochelle. Why not follow her good example this morning and be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, having repented of all of those sins? And you too can have that same promise that Crispus left this life with if he remained faithful. And if you remain faithful, you too can have that same promise. Can we help you this morning in any way to make your life right with God? If so, please come while we stand and we sing this song.